Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 8, and we were in Psalm 8 last Wednesday night, and we are going to go there again, and I would almost say doubtlessly finish it. I can't imagine not finishing it, and in fact, I purposely do not want to go into Psalm 9, so I don't have a ton of things to go over remaining in Psalm 8. No more, you might just, when I get done, say, wow, I didn't realize it was going to be this short. But before we go on to the word of the Lord, Brother Bill, is there, I believe Sister Kristen was going to be logging in tonight.
Kristen and Sister Adriana and Sister Carmen.
Sister Carmen and Sister Adriana and Sister Kristen, it's good to have you with us tonight. I'm glad that you're with us. So let's go to Psalm, the eighth Psalm. This is another Psalm of David. Verse 1, our Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. We talked about that last week. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger, and we talked about how God uses weak things to accomplish things so that he can get the glory. Verse 3, when I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? When he looks at just the vastness of space, it made David feel so small. And we talked about last week that we wondered if maybe David would have maybe even wrote this psalm at night while looking at the stars. Then verse 5, he says, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. Some translations translate that as angels, and we're going to talk about that verse. But you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field. So you've got domesticated animals, sheep and oxen, and then beasts of the field would be wild animals. All of them have been put. Man has dominion over all of them. The birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. And then verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word tonight. Lord, we know that it's what leads us. It's what guides us. Lord, this is what keeps us on course, Lord. And we pray that you would open our minds and our hearts tonight, Lord, that we would receive your word, God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So if you look at verse number 5, he says, well, in verse 4, he says, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you would care for him? So he says, when I see the grandeur of the heavens, Lord, it makes me feel so small, to where I just say, what is man that he would even matter to you? And then he talks about man here in verse 5, and he says, yet you have made him a little lower than the, this translation says, heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. Now, the King James Version says it this way, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. And so you say heavenly beings, angels, it fits pretty good. The thing about this that is a bit interesting to me is that he, if you look at the Hebrew of this verse, and this is going to maybe raise some of your eyebrows, it says this. Are you ready? And you know how you have cow, singular, cows, plural, horse, singular, horses, plural, okay? Well, you have made him a little lower than the Elohim. You've heard of probably countless times men use the word Elohim. The correct pronunciation is actually, I believe, Elohim, but that is not a new word in church, right? Elohim or Elohim. And you say, now, Brother Wiggins, wait a second. Elohim is a word for God. Okay? In fact, if I remember right, Elohim is even in the Shema. You know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's Elohim in there. And so you're saying, wait a second. And you're saying that God has made man just a little bit lower than himself. Well, no, because God's way up here and we're way down here. And to add insult to injury, this Elohim, remember, you've got cow and cows, horse and horses. In the Hebrew, this is the plural rendering of Elohim. Okay? So you have made him just a little bit lower than the Elohim. Plural. And I'm going to tell you what I think is a very easy fix of this. It could open up a huge can that I would love to jump into, but I haven't finished studying about it, so I'm going to have to come back to it. But I'm going to submit to you that the term Elohim is a word in the Hebrew that is used sometimes for God, but it's really any spiritual being. Right now, I'm here in the flesh, okay? But I am not a spiritual being, folks. None of us here tonight are. But Elohim is used for any spiritual being, whether it be the Lord God Almighty or any other spiritual being. And you say, Brother Wiggins, I don't know if I agree or not, or I believe that or not. Let me give you an example. Do you remember when God rejected Saul? Samuel told Saul, he said, this day has the Lord rent the kingdom out of your hand and given it to another. And then from that day forward, Saul's luck turned sour. Okay? If Saul would have had four of a kind, or if Saul would have had a full house, Brian, you would have had four of a kind. Because okay? I believe four of a kind. I'm not a poker player. I heard a man preach a message once. Four of a kind beats a full house every time. And it actually comes from a sermon. But Saul's luck turned bad. And Saul desperately, if you remember, at the end of his life, he was in a fight. And he didn't know what to do. And God had departed from him, so he couldn't hear from God. And who did he want to talk to? Who?
Samuel.
He wanted to talk to Samuel. So what did he do? He disguised himself and went to the witch of Endor. Okay? So he goes in, and she says, oh man, I'll call up anybody you want. Because what was she? You say, well, she was a witch, but what was she really?
Huckster.
She was a huckster, yeah. She's a fake. She was a phony. She was a phony. And she, oh, sure, I'll call up and I'll tell you everything they say. You just sit there and I'll talk to them and I'll just, you know, I'll be a little medium here between you guys. Well, then all of a sudden she screams. Because why? Because for the first time in her life, it's really going down. It's really happening. It's like, oh no, wait a second. This isn't supposed to happen like this. This is really real, you know. Saul says, what do you see? And she said, I see Elohim. And if you will look, some translations, she says, I see God. Or some translations say, I see gods. Like they're God, like, what were they? Like spiritual beings. And she said, and I see one of them is this old man. So one of the Elohim was an old, looked like an old man. And so I'm just saying, I said all that story to say that that is a very good example of the word Elohim being used for any spiritual being. So when it says here in verse 5, you have made him a little lower than the Elohim, I think he's talking about the heavenly host. I think he's talking about the angels. And in fact, the ancient, very ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called, does anybody remember? It's called the, what, you, I heard it back here, Sister Eunice. The Septuagint says, you have made him a little lower than the angels. And the book of Hebrews quotes the eighth psalm and goes by the Septuagint version of it and says angels. So I think David is saying here, you have made man a little lower than the angels, the Elohim, which in this particular context is the heavenly host. And then look at verse 6, 7, and 8.
Can we back up just...
Yeah, please,
so
please.
On verse 4, mm-hmm. What is man that thou art mindful of him and the sons of man? Who is the man and who are the sons?
There has been a lot of debate over that because some people have the feeling that... Because some translations say son of man that you... would care for him. Oh, let me read this.
So my first thought was the man might have been either Adam or Abraham, and then the son of man, the offspring.
Well, here's what some have said, that when it says, you know, or the son of man that you care for him, or, you know, what is man that you're mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? Some say that son of man term, because it was used so much, Jesus used that title so much of himself, calling himself the son of man, that was speaking of Messiah. And that was a little messianic little, you know, reach forward about Messiah, that there would be a son of man born, one born that would be called the son of man. I've looked at that, and Carol Lee, I don't know, but right now I just think he's saying, if you look at the context, what is man that you would be mindful of him, or the sons of, or his offspring, that you would be, you know, why would you care about man in the first place, or even care about his offspring? That's what I think. Yeah, yeah. But there has been a lot of scholarly debate one way or the other. But it's one of those deals you can't prove one way or the other. So I just thought, you know, it's not a hill to die for. So.
My first thought was it being Jesus.
Mm-hmm. No, no.
But he's the Son of God.
Every yeah.
Let me ask. Okay.
Every time I read Psalm 8, I always think of Jesus, because Jesus referred to himself as Son of Man so many times in the Gospels. So definitely, without a doubt. But anyway, so in verse 5, we have established then that these heavenly beings, you've made him a little lower, he's probably talking about the heavenly host. He's talking about the angels. And then in verse 6, he says, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've given man dominion over the works of your hands, and you've put all things under his feet. When you say all things under his feet, that's just another way of saying what?
Authority?
Yeah, or dominion. You've given him basically authority. All animals are under man's feet. It says all sheep and oxen, that would be domesticated animals, but also wild animals, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the seas. So man has dominion over the animal kingdom, right? Okay? I want to go on a bit of a rabbit trail, but it's okay for me to go on a rabbit trail here, because number one, it's in my notes. Number two, we're right at the very end of this chapter, at this psalm. So we can get We're safe to finish, okay? We're safe. What's that, Brother Cole?
Number three, you're talking about the animal cages.
Okay. There we go. It's getting to be hunting season, so I want to talk about animals. Very good. But interestingly enough, this verse talks about God giving all animals to be under the dominion of man. And I don't get me wrong, I believe it's that way today. I mean, we don't have, you know, dolphins, you know, ruling over us or anything like that, you know. There's no hospitals that dolphins have built down at the bottom of the sea or something. But I want to throw something out here that I think would be very, very helpful to you guys in understanding the scripture. And again, to just try to have a mind that's theological, to have a hunger and a desire for theology. Okay? A lot of people want to come to church just so they can feel something. And we as Christians, we need to hunger and thirst after theology. Okay? I heard a very wise man say once that your worship will never go deeper than your theology. Okay? Your worship will never go deeper than your theology. So come to church hungering theology. I want to look at something here. On one hand, he says, I'm giving you dominion over all these animals. But then let's go to Ezekiel 14 and 15. We covered this last Sunday, the last Sunday that I was here, when God was getting ready to destroy Jerusalem in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, there was the fourfold judgment. There was pestilence. There was the sword. There was famine. And there was what? Wild beasts. And he says, if I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they ravage it, and it be made desolate, so that no one may pass through the land because of these beasts. And then we also, that Sunday, went into Leviticus 26, where he says, and I will let loose wild beasts against you, which shall bereave you of your children. Now, does that sound like dominion there? Because he said, not just over domesticated animals, I'm going to give you dominion over even the beasts of the field. And then God's saying, listen, I'm going to use the beasts of the fields, and they're going to run you over, friend. So you're saying, wait a second, how does this, I mean, because let's go all the way back to Genesis 1 and 27. 1 and 27 says this, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So, let me ask you this. What message is God sending to Israel in the Old Testament when they were originally made to have all this dominion, and now these wild beasts are running them ragged? It's judgment. Very true. This is a judgment of God. And what's the message that God's trying to send by this judgment? God is control and control. What were you going to say, Carl?
The authority structure that God has in place is very important. And when man moves out of his place, then the stuff that man is supposed to be over, you know, he may not be over anymore.
So what you're saying is, I mean, does anybody else want to make a comment? In other words, if I would kind of go on some of what you were saying, Carol Lee, and some of what Carl was saying, basically, I think it'd be very true, God is saying, listen, you guys have lost your dominion. You've lost your dominion. I created Adam, and I gave him dominion over every beast of the field. And now when you see the beasts of the field chasing you and killing your children and eating your children, Israel, that needs to send a strong message to you that you need to repent because you've lost your dominion in this earth. And like you said, Carl, is that when man disobeys God, he takes himself out of that structure to where he no longer has the dominion he once had. And I want to show you what I think is a very, very real example of this. And again, this is kind of theological tonight, but I want to go to Daniel chapter 7, and no, we're not going to talk about Bible prophecy. But Daniel chapter 7, I want you to realize something here. It's very, and I've only got about, believe it or not, about 5 to 7 minutes, and then we're done here. In the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, so this would be Nebuchadnezzar's, I believe it's his grandson, okay? I don't believe it's his son, I believe it's his grandson. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw a vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring the great sea. Now, let me tell you something that everybody agrees on. There's nothing controversial about this. Whatever school of prophecy you belong to, Israel, remember God brought them out of Egypt to give them the what? The promised land. So the land is always about Israel. The sea is all about all the other nations of the world. Okay? So when you see Daniel is seeing a vision here, he said, I saw the four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea. That's referring to all of the other nations of the world, all of the Gentile nations. Now go to verse 3. The four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. Now bear in mind, and here's where it gets a little theological on us. Daniel is going to be describing the four kingdoms that were going to rule over Israel. Okay? Does anybody remember the first one?
It's like the lion.
What's that? Well, yeah, but I mean, who was it literally?
Babylon.
Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Then number two, the Medes and the Persians. Number three, the Greeks, which would be Alexander the Great. Number four would be the Roman Empire, which was in power when Jesus was on the earth. So this is these four kingdoms. These are these four kingdoms. The first one, it's like a lion, okay? And it had eagle's wings. Then I looked as its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. I believe that that is talking about when Nebuchadnezzar's mind was restored to him. Remember how he lost his mind and went crazy. Verse number 5. And then here's the second kingdom, which would be the Medes and the Persians. This would be Cyrus. This would be Cyrus. It says another great beast, a second one like a bear. So the first one was like a lion. The second one was like a bear. And then the third one, verse 6. After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings. That would be Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire. And he won domination so fast, so quickly. And this is why Daniel has made him look like, I mean, what's faster running? What can run fast? What's faster than a leopard? A leopard with wings. Okay. And so this showed the speed that Alexander the Great took over. Okay. And then the fourth one was just a scary beast that Daniel didn't really know what it was. But I want to call your attention to the first beast was like a what? Lion. Second beast, like a bear. Third piece, beast like a leopard. And those were the four, those were the kingdoms that were going to what? Rule over Israel. You've got these animals. God is revealing this vision to Daniel, and these kingdoms are in the forms of animals. And these animals, this bear, this lion, this bear, this leopard, they are going to rule over Israel. So what is, if you don't get too, you know, immersed in all of the details of this, you know, you've heard the old saying, don't see the trees because of the forest. If you step back for a second and just look at the picture, what is God trying to tell Israel here?
Well, he's giving dominion to the animals.
Over
Israel.
So Israel, you have what? Lost your dominion. The place that, the standing that you once had with God, where you had dominion over all the beasts of the field. Now he's using types of the beasts of the field, saying these nations that are like animals are going to rule over you. Because Israel, you've lost your standing with me. And so you see how this vision that Daniel had in chapter 7, if Israel would have really understood it, it was a call to repentance. It was a call to repentance, saying, Israel, listen, don't you remember the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis? Chapter 1 of Genesis says that man was going to get dominion over all the beasts of the field. And now, Israel, you've got a bear, you've got a lion, and you've got a leopard, and all three are going to rule and reign over you for over 400 years. It's a call to repent. It's a call to repent. And again, to me, that's just a very kind of a theological thought. But the thing that's beautiful about it, and I'll just bring this in for a landing because I'm pretty well done tonight, is that the first man, Adam, had the dominion. He sinned, and people, his generations after him continued sinning, and man lost their dominion. But Jesus Christ is the second man, Adam. Jesus Christ was the beginning of the, if you will allow me to call it, the new creation. Jesus Christ, I'm not saying for a moment that he was a created being, because he was, and in fact, let me read to you 1 Corinthians 15. And the King James really captures this really well. It says, as it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit, or a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. Look at verse 47. The first man, this would be the first man, Adam. The first man, Adam, is of the earth. Earthy, the second man, which would be the second man, Adam, which would be the Lord Jesus Christ, the second man, Adam, is the Lord from heaven. And so I'm just going to say this. The second man, Adam, has recaptured the dominion that the first man, Adam, and his descendants lost. And ultimately, and that's why it says in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that he must reign until his enemies, all of his enemies, be put under his feet. Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning right now. And in my opinion, little by little, all of his enemies are slowly but surely getting put under his feet. And you're getting Arab nations, that you have secret Christian churches that are popping up all over Iran. It's a problem in Iran right now, because they're, you know, they want to enforce the Muslim religion as the only religion, and it's a death sentence. And in so many, whether it be Oman or Jordan or Yemen or these other Arab countries, they want to enforce, the Muslim religion as law, but yet there's these underground Christian churches that are popping up all those. What's happening? Little by little, all of his enemies are being placed under his feet. The second man, Adam, got the dominion that the first man, Adam, lost, and he is ruling and reigning right now. And I could show you plenty of verses in the Old Testament to back up what I'm saying, but I'm going to cut it off here. But the last verse of this psalm is verse 9. And in verse 9, he goes back to and repeats the first verse. He started off this psalm saying, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's in verse 1. Now in verse 9, at the very end, he says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And with that, that ends Psalm 8. Anybody with questions, comments, anything they want to say? Okay, very good. Very good. And I just checked my phone, and Sister Kristen doesn't have anything to say. Whenever she stays in home and logs on, she will... I don't see them usually until I'm after done teaching, but she will text me with comments about the verses that I'm covering. So if she was here, she says what she would have said. So, but it doesn't look like she did it tonight. But anyway, let's all stand. Amen. And let's worship the Lord. God, we're so thankful. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we pray that your word would enrich us. Dwell in our hearts, Lord. Let your word be alive in us, God. Jesus' name. We need you so, Lord. In Jesus' name, God. Amen. Amen.